All right. Well, happy Memorial Day weekend to you all. As the video said at the beginning, I hope it's a great weekend to relax, have fun, maybe get a day off, but also important for us to remember, for us to pray, and for us to thank those that have served. And so I join with that, in that attitude of thanking those who have served, the families that are supporting those that are serving still today. And so we hope that you have a great weekend, but can also really remember those times. So all right, well, we're beginning a new series this morning. I encourage you to grab your Bible, grab your message notes. And as you're doing that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to try to imagine for a minute that you're a young Hebrew living around 70 AD. So this is just before the temple is going to be destroyed in Jerusalem. You live in a place like Ephesus or Alexandria, one of the major cities in the Roman Empire. As a Jew living in a Roman world, you're used to the idea of being persecuted. You're used to the idea of being thought of as less or an outsider or an outcast, kind of a second-class citizen. Well, a few years ago, things kind of changed pretty dramatically for you because there was this traveling teacher by the name of Paul of Tarsus. He came through to your synagogue along with Silas, his friend, and some others that came with him. And normally, when just some traveling person comes through, they wouldn't be invited to speak in your synagogue. But because this Paul had trained under some of the most prestigious, most famous rabbis of the day, Paul was invited to address your synagogue, and the whole place was filled as you sat around the circle on that night. And Paul brought a new message. He talked about Jesus as Messiah. They said there's this one, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the fulfiller of all of the scriptures. At last, all of the scriptures that you have known and loved through your childhood. And so he argued from the scriptures, but more than just that, he talked about how the fact that this Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on a Roman cross and he was buried in a tomb, and yet on the third day, just as he had said he would, he rose from the dead and people saw him and touched him and ate with him, and his spirit is still alive in city after city among these groups that they're starting to call the Christians, these followers of Jesus the Messiah. People sitting around the circle that night and in the weeks to come, a lot of them were pretty skeptical about this, but not you, right? From the very beginning, your heart burned as you felt and you understood what this Paul was talking about. And as you reasoned from the scriptures, you actually became one of the first in your whole community to say, I want to be a follower of Jesus and his teachings. And I want to submit myself to the teaching of his apostles as well. So that was many years ago for you, and now you have to admit that you never thought that being a Christian would be so hard. You were used to the persecution from the Romans, but you never thought that it would come from your own people. You never thought that your own town and even your own family would be divided by religion. But there is no denying that there are more and more gatherings that you are not invited to. There are more and more whispers behind your back. There are more and more conversations that you are left out of. You never thought that what you believed about the fulfillment of Scripture would impact your job. But again, there's no denying that other people get the easier jobs than you do. Other people promote quicker than you do. And if you were honest, you just didn't expect that being a follower of Jesus was going to be so hard. Sure, you still have that hope and that peace that has always been there, but you're also starting to wonder, is it really all worth it? Is it worth going back to the way that it just always was before? Was it so bad before? You start to have some doubts. Your faith is not so strong. And then one day, this letter shows up. Timothy, your pastor, first brings the letter to your church. And when he read it, you could just see the Holy Spirit on his face. The words in the letter seem to just know exactly what you were feeling, because it talks about the idea that you should hang on. And when he read those words from the letter, and as I've read them again in the weeks since then, it's been like a fresh, cool drink of water for a tired and a thirsty soul. Because what this letter said is to run the race. And as you run the race, don't give up. And as you run the race, even when it gets hard, fix your eyes on the finish line. Fix your eyes on Jesus, it says, who is the author and the finisher of the faith. And it says, you're going to be tired. People are going to put you down and persecute you, but never, never, never give up. It says, in fact, it's time to move on from kind of the spiritual milk in life and to move on to the solid food and to grow deeper in your relationship with God. It says, even when times are tough, no matter what you face, this is what it says and this is what you've known from that very first day you heard the message, that Jesus is greater. Greater than everything that came before, greater than anything that will ever come, greater than what you're facing, Jesus is greater. Well, as you think through a story like that, I would imagine that most of us come from a pretty different place. Although I also wonder, there might be some similarities in that story to my story and to yours as well. Because if you have followed Christ for any amount of time, and if you are honest about it, you would have to admit that there are certainly times when it is hard. It can be hard to be different from others around you. It can be hard to feel like an outcast in your own society, maybe even in your own family. You have to admit there are times when your faith is weak. There's times when you have doubts and you just wonder if going back to the old ways would just be as good as anything. You have to admit that sometimes just the busyness and just the issues of life seem to make it hard to stay committed to this whole following Jesus thing. Well, if that is you this summer, I've got great news, because there is a fresh, cool drink of water for your tired soul. As for the next 12 weeks, we are going to dig into the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is filled with all of these powerful statements and powerful teachings, encouraging me, encouraging you to run the race. And when you run the race, even when you get tired, to not give up and to fix your eyes on Jesus. But most of all, week after week, you're going to see the author make this argument that no matter where you came from and no matter where you're going, no matter what you are facing today, that Jesus is greater than all those things. So this is week one in our study of the book of Hebrews. We don't have time to do anything else but to jump right in. And so grab your Bibles if you have not already. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. It's almost to the very end of the New Testament. And Hebrews, as we're going to see throughout the summer, is really different than many of the other books in the New Testament. It is a difficult book. We are going to come to a lot of challenging things, but it's different from others. For starters, we don't know who the author of the book of Hebrews is. That is unknown. There are times when we're reading through it, it's going to read like a letter from Paul, but the language is quite different. Even the argument, kind of the pattern of the argument is different from Paul's letters. On top of that, Paul usually puts his name to his letters, and this one has no name. So for that reason, it's probably not John or probably not Peter. People have wondered if it's one of the other apostles. Maybe it's Silas that wrote it. Maybe it's Barnabas. Some have even wondered maybe it was a woman like Priscilla that wrote it. And that's why the name is left off. But the truth of it is we just don't know. What we do know is that from the very earliest times, Hebrews was considered as apostolic and was trusted in to be a part of the New Testament and put on par and online, not only with the Old Testament scriptures, but with the other writings of the apostles. We also don't know who the original recipients were. Who did this letter first go to? We don't know what place it was. What we do know is that they were Jewish Christians, and we do know that they were people that were facing hard times. They were facing persecution from Romans, persecution from their own family, persecution from their background. They were facing tough times. The other thing that we know without a doubt is what the major theme is. And the major theme, as I just told you, is that no matter what you are facing, Jesus is greater. And so that's what the whole book is really all about. And so let's jump in. Today we're really going to, we're kind of assigned chapter one. We're really going to only see the very first four verses of it. But let me just read these first four verses to us. And I invite you to follow along as I read them. It says this: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. after he, the Son, had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as to the name he inherited, superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God say, you are my son, today you I have become your father, or again, I will be your father, and you will be my son. And so the author does not waste any time with pleasantries and greetings like we see in some of the other New Testament letters. But no, he just jumps right in. And his point right out of the gate is that Jesus is greater than any of the prophets or angels. So this first step in his argument is one that we're going to see for sure for the next couple chapters, and we'll see it surface again time and time again, that Jesus is greater than the prophets that came before him and greater than any of the spiritual beings, the angels. In fact, you may say it like this. In the past, the prophets and the writers of the Old Testament scriptures and the angels spoke the words of God, but Jesus, when he came, is the Word of God, was and is and always will be the Word of God. The prophets and the angels before imperfectly pointed people to God. Jesus perfectly was and is God. So he begins by saying this. He says, in the past, God spoke in many different ways, talking about especially the Old Testament. And if you think that through, that's absolutely true. God spoke in a lot of different ways. Think about it. He revealed himself through visions. He revealed himself through dreams. He delivered messages through angels. He shouted with thunder and he whispered on the wind. He wrote on walls. He appeared in burning bushes. He inspired songs, poems, proverbs, promises. He even put the message in the mouth of a donkey if that's what it took. And that all of those things are great. In no way is the author criticizing those things or saying that the words of the prophets that came before were not amazing and ultra important. What he is saying is this, is that even if you put all of those ways that God has spoken in the past together, Jesus is greater than those. Because they spoke the words of God, Jesus came, and as we see there, was the Word of God. I saw a comparison that made a lot of sense to me this week. I read about the idea of when you give especially a little child, maybe a toddler, a gift, and you wrap it all up and you make it real nice and you put it in a nice box, and then you give the gift to the toddler. They open it up and they open up the wrapping and they open up the box, but those things are great, but they're really just to point to the treasure that's inside. The really valuable thing is what is inside the gift. And yet we've all seen, you know, little kids that they open it up and they cast aside the valuable gift that is inside, and what do? They play with the box and they play with the wrapping. And here the author is saying, no. I mean, the wrapping's great. Don't get me wrong. But the real treasure is what the wrapping has been pointing to for all these years. The whole thing that has been wrapped up inside the treasure is Jesus Christ, and he is greater. And so the author just jumps right in a powerful way. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 contains some of the loftiest Christology of any place in the New Testament. When we say Christology, we're talking about a theology of Jesus Christ. Theologians call it the supremacy of Christ. And you may say, I don't know about all this theology stuff. Yeah. You know, it doesn't seem that important these days, a lofty Christology. And yet I want to tell you that having a high Christology or a good theology and understanding of Jesus has never been more important, probably in the history of man, than it is these days. There is so much misunderstanding about who Jesus really is out there in the world today, out there in the world and inside the church. Just to illustrate this, I want to tell you about a day I had. It was in December, so it was a couple weeks before Christmas time, and it was a Saturday morning, and I was home, and I was just there in the house, and I hear this soft little knock on the door. So I go to the door, and I open it up, and it's my little neighbor. She's about a 7-year-old girl, and she's standing there with her cousin. Now, I should tell you that our next-door neighbors are a very nice young family from Pakistan. They're Muslim in background, and we've built a nice friendship with them. The father and I have talked about all kinds of things, about life and family, even our different faiths. And Jani and the mom have a good relationship. They trade food back and forth and, you know, friendly conversation and those kind of things. But we probably know the little girl the best, because she's the one who's always out front playing in our yard, borrowing things. And you know, that just happens to be the one that we know the best. Her name is Zuha. And she was standing there on this day with her little cousin by the name of Farah. And it's not uncommon for them to knock on our door on a Saturday morning. We're used to that. But I opened up the door and I looked at them and they just didn't even say anything. In fact, they stood there kind of embarrassed. And Zuha, who's a little quieter, nudged Farah, who's a little louder. And she looks at me and she says, kind of not even really looking at me, almost in a whisper, she says, "Can we come in and look at your Christmas tree?" I'm like, "Absolutely, come on in." They've actually always been interested in our Christmas decorations, and we've had conversations about that, but these little girls wanted to come in and look at our Christmas tree. And so we came in and we showed them the tree and some of the other decorations and things that we had that helped us to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And then they said this, they said, someone told them, I don't even know who this was, someone told them that if they celebrate Christmas, the bad man in the sky was going to get them. Now, I don't know who the bad man in the sky was. I don't know if that was Santa Claus. I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know if it was the devil. I don't know if it was God. But they said, if we celebrate Christmas, the bad man is going to get us. And I said, no, that is not at all true. I said, look at me. I celebrate Christmas all the time. The bad man's never gotten me. In fact, what I found out is that God loves me so much. And Zuha and Farah, you need to know that God loves you so much. In fact, what Christmas is all about is that he took on flesh. And he came as a man so that you would know him and you would know how to follow him. And God loves everyone. You see, in the Muslim faith, they honor Jesus as a prophet. They even believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. And yet this jump to the idea that Jesus was God is something that they can't make unless we tell them. And so I said to Zuha, I said, no, Farah, that's not the way it is. God loves you so much, and don't ever forget that. And they seemed satisfied, and they went on their way, and they began to play. Well, about 20 minutes later, I hear another knock on the door, a little louder this time. It wasn't their dad. I have a good friendship with him. It would have been fine. But I hear this loud knock on the door, and I open up the door, and who's standing there now? Two Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm like, Lord, what do you want from me? It's Christmas. It was too late to hide and act like I wasn't there. And I'd open the door. And so we started to talk with these two Jehovah's Witnesses. And I had some conversation back and forth with them. And I said, you know, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And I believe that I'm saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we started talking back and forth. And they said, well, you know what? What the Bible actually teaches is Jesus is not the God. Jesus is a God. If you look at the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness Bible, they translate John 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. And I said, well, you know, I'm not the biggest scholar in the world, but I learned a little Greek in seminary, so let's open up the text and see if we could look at this together. So we went back and forth on that for a little bit, and then kind of this mischievous spirit came over me. And I said to them, I said, you know what is so funny? I said, my Muslim neighbors were just here. We were having the exact same conversation. You believe the same thing about Jesus as my Muslim neighbors do. Which is pretty true. That kind of ended the conversation, and I haven't really seen them since. But it just reminded me how much stuff is out there, and it's not just in other religions that have misunderstandings about who Jesus is. In fact, a few weeks after that, I was coaching an Upward team, again, of children. So these are third and fourth grade girls, and most of them are just from, you know, very average middle-class families, grew up in Lodi. And we were talking one day at our practice about Jesus and how great he was. And we talked about the fact that he rose from the dead, and that's what we celebrate at Easter time. And one of these little girls on the team, we had great conversations on my team this year, one of the little girls says, oh, I never knew that. I always wondered what Easter was about. Now I understand. Notice what she didn't say. She didn't say, I don't believe that. She didn't say, I disagree with that. She said, I never knew until someone tells them. And so this is a day in an age when a high Christology, an accurate understanding of who Jesus really is so important, and not just out there for other religions and other people in the world, but it's important for us as his church that we would be following an accurate understanding of who Jesus is and what he is all about. And when you come to Hebrews chapter 1, the author lays it on thick. In fact, there are 7 statements about the supremacy of Christ. And I want to dig into those this morning. And so here's what I want you to do for these next few minutes together. We're going to need to put on our theological thinking caps, because the information that is presented in those first 4 verses is very important. But here's what I also want you to do. Put on your thinking cap, but I also want you to open up your heart. Because when you see who Jesus really is, you know what it causes us to do? It causes us to fall at his feet in worship and remind ourselves that no matter what we are facing, that Jesus is greater and Jesus holds on to us. So 7 statements about the supremacy of Christ. We're just going to walk through these one by one. The first thing that we see is that Jesus is the final word of God. So we already talked about how he spoke through the prophets in all those different various ways. But then what it says is, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Last days, that phrase there, basically includes the time from when Jesus came the first time until the time that Jesus is coming again. So we are living in the last days, according to this. And it's a very long time. This has been a long period, these last days have been. And yet the author's point is, that's okay. Because you have everything that God needs you to know, everything that God needed to reveal to you in his Son. So in other words, you don't need another revelation. You don't need a new final word. You have that through Jesus Christ, who is the final word once and for all. And so we don't need a new revelation that came through Joseph Smith in the 1900s or 1800s, nor do we need, like we see in many pockets throughout Christianity, a people that will stand up and say that God has shown me a new vision. God has shown me something new, especially if it doesn't line up with Scripture. No, what we're taught here is, in the last days, we've been given the final word, who is Jesus Christ. Second thing we see about him is that Jesus is the heir of all things. When we talk about Jesus being the heir of all things, that speaks not only to his authority, but also to his direct and inseparable relationship between God the Son and God the Father. If Jesus is the heir of all things, that means that everything in the universe ultimately belongs to him. And not only does all that the Father have get passed on to the Son and belong to the Son, but here's what we need to remember, that the Son has the same rights and the same authority as God the Father. And he commands the same respect and the same honor and the same response that we would give to God the Father, because he is the heir of all things. He is inseparable from God the Father. He is the heir of all things. Third thing we see is that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of all things. So earlier this year, we spent several weeks going through the book of Genesis, and we saw at the very beginning, when creation is presented to us, that we saw what we called the plurality in the nature of God. And why we say that is, it says, in the beginning, God spoke to himself, and he said, let us, plural, create man in our plural image. And so from the very beginning, we see that God is one, that is true, but he is so big that there's plurality in him. We know that as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when you see that in Genesis 1, and then you come to the New Testament, John in John chapter 1, Paul in Colossians chapter 1, here the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1 teaches us that it is Jesus who was the creative force and who is the sustainer of all things. He's the one who spoke. He's the one who holds it all together by his sovereignty. You know, I know I read recently an amazing thing about our little solar system, and there's so much stuff out there like this, it just boggles your mind. But this is one thing I happened to read recently. It said that this little solar system that we call home is 7.5 billion miles, the diameter, 7.5 billion miles. That means if later today you hopped in your car and you started to drive across the solar system and you were going 65 miles an hour, you could reach the other side of our solar system in 13,000 plus years. And here's the thing. That's just one solar system in the billions that make up our little home called the Milky Way galaxy. And the galaxy is just one of millions, or who knows how many, that make up the universe. And the author is teaching us is that Jesus spoke that all into place. And Jesus sustains it, and he holds it in his hand. And so as you think about the issues that I face and you face in your life, one of the things we know is that Jesus is big enough to hold those things. He holds the universe, he can hold you, and he can hold me. And he notices it all, and he doesn't miss a thing, and he knows everything that you face, and he knows every hurt, and he knows every struggle. I love what Elizabeth Elliot said. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of Jim Elliot. And she gave a talk one time and talked about the idea that Jesus is the creator and just how big the universe is and all those things. And then this is what she said. She said, if he is the creator and the sustainer of the whole universe, get this. She said, that is not the kind of person that you ask into your life to be your personal assistant. You see, a lot of times we treat Jesus like he came to meet our every need, to give us what we want. No. He's the maker and the sustainer of the universe. He is not someone that should just be a little part of our life. He is not someone who is a personal assistant. He is the Lord that we fall down at his feet and we say, command me. That's not all. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. God's glory in the Bible is a pretty big deal. In fact, I've heard it, the whole Bible called before the story of God's glory. It's really the primary theme, the glory of God. People have said that what's mankind all about? Our whole purpose in life is to know God and to glorify him. So life is about glorifying God. We are his creation. We're meant to glorify him. And so Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. So God reveals some of his glory. There's this great time in the book of Exodus when God is leading the people out of Egypt. And he reveals some of his glory to the Israelites. And he does it with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And what God tells them is, I will lead you with this pillar, and wherever I go, you go. And when I go, you follow me. When I stop, you stop. And whatever I do, you just follow the glory of God. And I've thought before, wouldn't that be great? I mean, how easy is life if you just follow along the cloud and, you know, then you just stop when it says stop and you go when it says go, you know, it makes perfect sense. I thought, how great would it be to do that? And what the author says here is, no, God's glory is ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. And so where he says go, I go. When he says love, I love. When he says forgive, I forgive. I dig into the teachings of Jesus because they are the radiance of God's glory. Along those same lines, Jesus is the exact imprint of God, is what it says. The exact representation of his being. The image here, the word used when it talks about the exact representation, maybe you've heard this before, is of a signet ring. A ring that you wear on your finger that's got a sign on it. And if you stamp that signet ring down into soft wax, what you have left behind is the exact imprint of what was on that ring. And that's what it says about Jesus. He's the exact representation of God. Now, that doesn't mean that he looked like. It's not about his physical appearance. But the word that is used there is a very powerful one because it talks about Jesus being of the exact nature of God, the exact character of God. So again, they're not separable. There was a time when Jesus took on flesh and humbled himself and became a man, but that did not sacrifice his nature. He is of the same nature and character of God. And so when the, you know, different religions say, no, he's just a prophet, or no, he's just one of a bunch of gods, the author here says, don't be taken in by that. He is not those things. He is the image, the perfect image of God. One of my favorite, or some of my favorite, just kind of reminders of that, that you see in the Gospels, is every once in a while, Jesus just drops this little off-the-cuff statement that you want to, you just read over it, and if we really think about it, we would just want to back up and say, wait, what did you just say? So an example of that is in Luke chapter 10. You've probably read this before. But in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and it's about casting out demons and demon possession and this kind of thing, and Jesus is kind of having this conversation with them, and he just drops this on me. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and then just goes on. Wait, you saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven? Oh yeah, if I'm the creator and I'm the sustainer of all things, I was there in the beginning. And so I saw the things that happened, and it was a horrible sight to see that. Later in Matthew chapter 23, another time, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says this. He says, I keep sending you prophets, and you keep killing them. And you're like, wait, who's sending us prophets? Because everybody knows that it's God that sends prophets. But Jesus says, no, I have been sending you the prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, those are my guys. I keep sending them to you because I and the Father are one. Later on, Jesus, the prophet always says, thus says the Lord. Jesus doesn't say, thus says the Lord. What Jesus says is truly, truly, I say to you. Because Jesus is the exact imprint, the representation, the same nature as God. But it's not just about the greatness of who Jesus is in these first four verses, but it's also about the greatness of what Jesus has done, namely that Jesus provided a greater salvation. So not only is Jesus greater than the prophets and the angels, but he provided a greater salvation than had ever come before. The sixth thing that we see about the supremacy of Christ is that Jesus is the one who provides the final purification for sins. Now, for generations, the Hebrew people had been living with the understanding that they were sinful people. Like David says, that he was a sinner in need of cleansing and forgiveness. And so their answer was, I need to be right with God, and so I'm going to follow the law as best as I can, and then I'm going to offer a sacrifice to God to try to purify my sins through the blood of a lamb or a goat or a bull or something like that. And the Jewish people had this elaborate sacrifice system to try to cover their sins. And it was a great picture of what Jesus was to do. It was great wrapping for what was ultimately going to be inside the gift. The problem is, with that sacrificial system, it was never complete. Sacrifices were offered daily. Families had to offer a sacrifice, participate yearly. The priest was always standing by the altar. Imagine what that altar looked like. It's gross when you really start to think about it, covered with blood of thousands and thousands of animals offered year after year after year. And how great is Jesus? He offered his sacrifice once and for all for the purification of sins. We're going to come back to this time and time again throughout the book of Hebrews. But how final was his word, the last of the seven statements about the supremacy of Christ, is notice this. When it was all done, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. If there is a faithful worker, someone who's really doing a good job, when do they sit down? They don't sit down until the job is done, right? Because they're working until that time comes. But for the faithful worker, when they sit down, at last, the job has been completed. And not only did Jesus provide purification for our sins, but when that was done, he sat down as if to say, once and for all, it is finished. And so here's what we need to understand, is that the author is trying to offer us this fresh, cool drink of water for a tired and a weary soul. Because his argument is that even when things get hard, don't give up. The author knew who he was writing to. He knew that these were people that were facing tough times. They felt like outcasts. They felt like the world was falling apart. They felt like everyone was against him. And he says, don't give up. Hold on. And the reason you could do that is because Jesus is greater. And so the question then becomes, so what? What do we do with all of this? What does it mean that Jesus is greater than all? Well, for starters, we just need to admit that impacts who he is in our life. Jesus never gave us the opportunity, or never gave us the option, I should say, to just be our personal assistant. If even some of those seven things that we just saw about Jesus are true, Our only choice is to fall at his feet. Our only choice is to say, where you lead, I will go. I love what N.T. Wright says about this. Put it on the screen there so you can see it. Maybe. N.T. Wright says this. How can you live with a terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human? That the fire has become flesh? That life itself has walked into our midst? And then he says this, Christianity either means that or it means nothing. It is the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality of the world, or it's a sham, a total nonsense. And then he says this, most people unable to cope with either of these two things are condemned to live in the shallow world in between. And unfortunately, that's where so many of us live, in that shallow world in between. And Jesus never gave us that option. You see, it's either a sham or he's real. And if he's real, then we've got to make a decision. When things get tough, and they will get tough, like they did for the Hebrews in the first century and they do in our world today, Jesus is greater and he invites you to hold on to him. Let's pray together. And then I'm going to call forward a group of folks who are trying to get out of that shallow in-between world, the Barnabas team. So after I pray, I want to invite Dallas to come up and tell us a little bit about Camp Barnabas team that's heading out later this week. But would you bow your heads with me? And God, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, for pretty lofty stuff, pretty high praise. And that's what you are worthy of. Thank you, Father, for the way you've revealed yourself in these last days in your Son. And I pray, Lord, that Jesus would be lifted up more and more, that we would be able to see that Jesus is greater. And as we do, Lord, we'd be able to hold on to him. And I pray that when we're getting tired, and I pray when it's tough, that we would be able to hold on to that Jesus who is greater, the cornerstone, the great I am. And we thank you for that. I pray, Lord, your blessing on each person that is represented here today, that we would know that truth and that truth would set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.